So we're doing this series, and it's called Lost and Found, and we're going through the whole chapter, this whole 15th chapter of Luke. And it really is an amazing passage, and I do think the Lord has a lot to teach us from this passage. And this is the second week of the series, and there's three parables, three stories that Jesus wants to use to teach us a lesson. Do you guys remember what those stories are? We have the parable of the lost sheep, right? And then the parable of the lost coin. And then today will be the parable of the lost son. Or some people call it the prodigal son. And so there's three things that are lost. And the reason that Jesus is telling these parables, he always has a reason. He doesn't just tell these stories to entertain people. They have a reason. And the reason is because the scribes and the Pharisees, these religious leaders, are coming around him, and they're really upset that he is hanging around notorious sinners. I mean, scoundrels, you know, rotten people. I mean, some are tax collectors, the scum of the earth, tax collectors. And he's hanging around them. And this is what Jesus wants them to know. He wants them to know, and he wants us to know, that God's mission, and therefore Jesus' mission, is a search and rescue mission. Do you understand that? Jesus came to find people that are really far away from God relationally and bring them close to God. That's what his mission was on the earth. And he wants us to love that mission and to join him in it. So that's why he tells these stories, okay? These three stories. And as you see with each one of these things, the value of what is lost increases. One of your members here, I was talking to him in the kitchen. He was over the sink washing some of the things we were using at lunch last week. And he's a retired physicist or a mathematician or something. And he said, "Do you realize, you know, the percent of loss increases with each one of these? You know, you have 100 sheep." 100 sheep and you lose one, what is that? 1%, right? You have 10 coins, it's a math lesson, don't you like this? You have 10 coins and you lose one, it's 10%. If you have two sons and you lose one, that's what? 50%. And you can see the progression. We have, we first have a sheep, who if you're a shepherd, they're very valuable. And then you have a coin that's lost. And that's, in my opinion, more valuable. Money, right? We like money. And then last, you have a son that's lost. Your very flesh and blood, it's just inexpressibly valuable, right? So the value of what is lost just keeps increasing and increasing until we come to this story today. And I want you to ask yourself this. What is the value of a person's soul? Well, let's make it a little more personal. What is the value of your soul? What is the value of your soul? Well, according to Genesis 1:27, it says that man and woman are both created in the image of God. They are image bearers of God. So therefore, your soul has great value because you bear God's image upon you. It really matters not how you feel today about that. If you feel very valuable today, you have value. And that's one of the things that we see in the scriptures, is that people have this great value, but they're sinners. Both things are true. And so I want to read this story. Let's read this story together. If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to follow along with me, and we're going to pray after we read. But let's read starting in verse 11. This is what God's word says. And he said, this is Jesus, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him and said to him, and the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just come to you once again this morning. And Lord, I have many desires, Lord, for this sermon. And God, I do ask, Lord, that you would open the eyes of those in this room whose eyes are darkened to seeing you, to loving you, and to being a part of your mission. Just ask that you would remove the blinders from our eyes. Lord, I want people to see you this morning as a good father who can be trusted. And God, I ask that you would just show us your character through this sermon. Lord, I ask that you would use this sermon also to teach your people how to share their faith with others. This story, a tool they can use to tell people what the gospel is, what the good news of Jesus Christ is, Lord. And Lord, there are, apart from the things that I want, Lord, there are things that you want to do in this room, 1,000 other things, because there's many needs in this room, and I can't anticipate them all, but you know them, and so I ask, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would work in the lives of your people, and that you would change us. You would encourage us in this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So you see in this text, immediately in verse 11, there's a man with two sons. You know, typically this story is called, it's just called the prodigal son. The other son we don't hear very much about, do we? He's the older brother. Next week we're going to talk about the older brother. But a man has two sons. And what we're going to find out this week and then next week is that both of the sons are lost. Both the son that stays and the son that went away, they're both lost. And so, I don't know if you guys write in your Bible. I do, and it's okay to do that, I think. But you can write above this story of the younger brother that it's for the tax collectors. Excuse me, scratch that. Hope you weren't writing. It is for the tax collectors. It is for the tax collectors and sinners. I got confused on this last week. All these different people around Jesus. This is for the irreligious people, okay? This is for the sinners, the tax collectors. These are the irreligious people. These are not the church people, per se. You can write that, irreligious. And then you can write over the story of the older brother that we'll talk about next week. You can write religious people. You know, these are the scribes, the Pharisees. So that's what we're looking at today, is the irreligious younger brother. And the main point today, it's on your outline if you have it, is this. God wants us to behold his prodigal love for anyone who would return to him. God wants us to behold his prodigal love for anyone who would return to him. And here's the first thing I want you to see this morning. I want you to see the nature of sin and its devastating effects. That's your first blank. The nature of sin and its devastating effects. And this is the longer point, so take heart. The others aren't as long. But it says in verse 12, it says, the younger son says, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Do you see that in verse 12? Give me the share of property that is coming to me. What is he saying to his father? He's like, I want my inheritance early, okay? Like, before you're dead, I want to get the property that's mine. And the younger son would get a third. He said, I want to get it. What is he saying to his father? I mean, this is like the harshest question that you can ask a father, isn't it? Our relationship together is of no value to me anymore. I just want my money, and I want to do my own thing. This is a picture of rejected love. And what we see, we talked about last week, is we talked about the nature of lostness. What does it mean to be lost? And I want to talk about the nature of sin and lostness today. And it's relational. Do you see it? You didn't see it so much with the sheep. Can you have a relationship with a sheep? I mean, maybe a little bit. Can you have a relationship with a coin, with your money? Not too much. But with a son, do you see it? The relationship between the father and the son. So when the son says this, I mean, this is a harsh thing. Sin is relational. Lost people are not stupid or ignorant. Their problem is that they have a broken relationship with the God who created them. That's the problem. You know, for the longest time, I didn't realize that sin was relational. I just thought that sin was breaking one of God's rules on his very long rule list. Everybody does it. It's not a big deal. Okay? Rules were meant to be broken. Right? Better to ask forgiveness than permission. How many of you like that slogan? Okay. And we just think sin is just breaking another one of God's rules. But according to Romans, and this should be on the screen behind you, Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. Write this reference down, because if you want to see what sin is all about, you look at Romans chapter 1 and it says this: they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Sin is fundamentally exchanging relationship with God and the worship of God for the stuff that he has made. And you see this here in the prodigal story, as he says, Father, I don't want you, I want your stuff. That's what I want. That is what sin is about. Let me just make it plain to you. Stealing. That's wrong, right? That's in God's law. You shouldn't steal. Why is stealing so bad? Shouldn't take things that don't belong to you, right? Because when we steal, we say to God, you and the blessings you've already given me are not enough for me. So I got to take mine for myself. That's what stealing is. Do you see it? It's not just a rule, it's relational. It's towards God. Let's take another one, lying. When we lie, we bend the truth so that we look a little better than we really are, right? Or a lot better. Why? Because, God, the worth of what other people think about me is greater than the worth of what you think about me. Because that's what worship is. It's worth-ship. It's what we ascribe worth to. And when we lie, we ascribe great worth to people's opinions. Your opinion matters so much to me. And God says, what about my opinion? I'm the God of the universe. Everybody's opinion is nothing to me. That's just two examples. Sin is relational, and it's against God. Psalm 51, we quoted it last week. David, after his sin, he commits adultery, he has a man killed, and he says this in Psalm 51, he says, God, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And you're like, David, what about Bathsheba, you know, the lady that you slept with? What about her dad that you disrespected? What about her husband that you had killed? What about all of them? Well, certainly David sinned against them, but when he comes to confession, when he finally comes to the place, he comes to his senses, he says, God, against you only have I sinned. Sin is against God. Sin is relational. That's our problem. And we see it here with the Father and the Son in the story. In the story, one of the craziest things to me is that the Son asks the Father for his share of the property, and guess what? The Father gives it to him. What kind of father would do that? He gives it to him. If you look in your text, it says, verse 12, he, the father, divided his property between them. The word for property in the original language is ton bion. You can hear in bion the word bios, biology, life, right? Biology is the study of life, living things. And what he literally says is the father divided his life between them. You know, in Middle Eastern agrarian context, a man's land and his life were bound together. And in Page County, there are many of you who can relate to that because you're farmers. And you understand that. Before I came to Rileyville, you know, we came from a city, and so I was coming from a city of one county of 1.2 million to a county of 28,000. So that's different, right? And so I had never lived in a town, and so someone told me that I should read a book by Wendell Berry. Does anybody know who Wendell Berry is? So, not many. That's okay. Wendell Berry, I didn't either. Wendell Berry is he's a writer. And he's a farmer, conservationist. He's 81 now, lives in Tennessee, I believe. And I read his book called Jaber Crow. Actually, I didn't read it. I listened to it on audiobook, so I cheated. But one of the things that he says is, he says, I believe the world, and what he's talking about is his land. I believe the world and our life in it are conditional gifts. You have to take care of it. You have to love it. You know, for this man that Jesus is talking about, this first century man, and the farmers around us, there's a connection between a person's life and his property. So literally, what is being asked of the man is to tear his life apart. When you talk about sin and its consequences, its devastating consequences, you don't think about the consequence being towards God, that he receives a consequence for our sin. And this is just a kind of a side note. But you know, when we think about God's judgment in our lives, what does God's judgment look like? We think about, like, that's God doing something to us, or taking something away from us. But sometimes the greatest judgment that God can bring upon a person is to let them do exactly what they want. It's to, like, leave them alone to themselves. You look at the rest of Romans chapter 1, three times it says, and God gave them up, and God gave them up, and God gave them up, and God let them do whatever they wanted to do. It's the worst thing that could possibly happen to me. God lets me do what I want to do. And that's what happens with the son. And it says in verse 13, you can follow along in your Bibles, that the son transfers all of his property into cash, and he heads for the far country. And there he squanders his wealth in reckless, maybe your Bible says loose living, and some of your Bibles even say prodigal living. In prodigal living. The word prodigal does not mean lost. We think about the prodigal son, he just goes away, that's why he's a prodigal. The word prodigal means reckless extravagance. You know, reckless extravagance. And that's what the son is all about. He's all about reckless extravagance. He takes his money, as it were, and it says he squanders it. He literally throws it into the wind, essentially, and wastes it. That's what prodigal means. And that's going to be important later as we talk about the prodigal love of the father. And what happens next? We see that this son is now poor because he spent everything he has. He's wasted all his money, and then a famine comes on top of that. And now he gets a job feeding pigs. And you have to keep in mind that in the first century, really, in the Old Testament, the Jews, they weren't permitted to eat pig, to touch pig. A pig is an unclean animal, okay? No bacon for these guys. Pig is an unclean animal. And so you see what's happened with this man. He's now working with the pigs. He's at the lowest place he could possibly be. And who is he working for? He's working definitely for a Gentile. He's working for a guy he's not one of the children of Abraham. He's not his kinsman. He cares nothing for him. That's who he's working for. I mean, he's essentially a slave. He's essentially a slave. And look what it says. It says that no one gave him anything to eat. And it says that he was so hungry. He was so hungry that he longed to eat the pods that the pigs are eating. I mean, that's low. He longs to eat the pig's food. This man has gone from being a prince to working in the pig pen. He's gone from sonship to slavery. Listen to me just for a second if you've fallen asleep or tuned out. When you stop clinging on to God in faith, our only source of life and joy and blessing, and you start clinging on to other things or people that are a false God and a false Savior, you will find yourself not a son or a daughter, but a slave. Sin is enslaving. My pastor growing up, he used to say this little rhyme. He said it so many times that I just popped into my head this week. And here it is. It says, sin will take you further than you want to go. It will cost you more than you want to pay. And it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will cost you more than you want to pay and keep you longer than you want to stay. I used to think that was a silly preacher's rhyme. But I can tell you from experience, that is very true. To find yourself seeking freedom, extravagance, and only finding bondage. Sin and its devastating effects. I want you to see, secondly, the humility of repentance. Look in verse 17. It says this, but when he came to himself, do you see that? If we want to use our modern vernacular, it is when he came to his senses. When he came to his senses. You know, this is what I pray for people, you know? It's like, how do you pray for people? Somebody prayed this once for me. I know they did. God, would you help them come to their senses? So they can, like, see accurately the place that they're in. And they can see how far they are from you. And they can see how great a father you are. Would you help them come to their senses? That's a great prayer. You know what? Because God is strong enough to break through the blindness. So pray for people like that. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? He's basically saying, it's better to be a servant in my father, to my father, than a slave here. And we see this picture of repentance. Look in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. This kind of repentance, well, this is the only kind of repentance, that brings nothing to the Father except for his sin, It's not the sort of false repentance that says, do you remember the good things I did? do you remember the good old days and all the times that I worked with you and loved you and the gift I gave you on your 50th birthday? It's not the kind of repentance either that makes excuses or passes the blame and says, well, Father, actually there was a famine in the land, and the mess that I'm in is not really my fault, okay? This kind of repentance brings nothing to God but his sin. The hymn Rock of Ages says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. You know, you can't bring anything to God. My seminary professor, Danny Aiken, used to say, the only thing that you contribute to your salvation is your sin. That's the only thing you contribute. It's all you bring. And what we see here is we see that humility precedes repentance. It takes humility. And today, if you want to know God's power in your life, if you want to find your way home, get low. Get low. Be humble, as the Son is. And I wonder, as that prodigal, he started walking home. I can imagine he took the long walk home, and every step of the journey he probably thought, I wonder what my father's going to think of my plan. I wonder what he's going to say in return. I wonder if he's going to accept me. I wonder if he's going to give me the chance to earn my way back into his good graces, back into the family, eventually. The long trip home. I want you to see three. The reckless love, and you can add mercy. The reckless love and mercy of the Father. Verse 20 says, and he, this young son, arose and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Charles Spurgeon, who is called the Prince of Preachers in 1891, preached a sermon, and I stole his title, by the way, so just a little disclaimer there. He said this, God has a way of seeing men and women that you and I cannot understand. He sees right through us at a glance as if we were made of glass. He sees our past, he sees our present, and our future. The Father sees him when he's a long way off. The Father sees you today. He sees you. And it's amazing. He said the Son doesn't even get a word in. Before he can even speak, the Father embraces him. And he kisses him. And you see in verse 21, so he embraces him, he kisses him, and then verse 21, the son starts in with his plan. He's gonna say this to his father. He says it in verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And before he can even get to that last part about treat me as one of your hired servants, it's almost like the father just interrupts him and says, don't say any of that mess about earning your way back in. What does it say? It says, verse 22, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and put shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat, and let us celebrate. And what we see here is we see the prodigal, he wanted to go off and he wanted to live his life in this extravagant, wasteful way. And what we see the father doing, the father is a greater prodigal than the son. He is more extravagant. He's more to our, in our eyes, wasteful. Wasteful of love, wasteful of mercy. And he just lavishes it on the son before he can even start in with his, but I'm going to earn my way. Notice these things. It says he ran and embraced him. A Middle Eastern man in the first century did not run. He did not run. Children ran. Little kids. Women sometimes ran. Men, they did not run. They would have to pick up their garments, and they would have to bare their legs and look like a fool. And they didn't do that. They didn't run. They're too proud for that. They're patriarchs. They don't run. But this is not like other fathers. He runs to his boy. What else does he say? He says, get the best robe. You know, at Home Depot, you can get a paintbrush. That is good. That is better. And that is best. Have you seen that? The good, better, the best. There was no closet in this man's house with robes that were good, better, and best. All right? What does he mean by the best robe? He means the Father's robe. The father says, go get my robe, the best robe, and cover my son's nakedness. Get the best robe. He says, and get shoes to cover his feet, and get the family ring and put it on him. He comes with the appearance of a slave, but make haste to make this one thing clear. He is my son. And they celebrate by killing the fatted calf. You know, meat was rarely consumed in the first century. It's rarely consumed. It would have to be a party, a celebration to have meat. But the fatted calf would have been the most extravagant. I mean, that would have been a party for a village, like a once-in-a-lifetime thing. And he says, slay the fatted calf. Do you see this? Extravagant. Extravagant love and mercy for the Son. How many times have we done this? How many times have you done this? I've done this before. Where you come to God and you feel like you're no longer worthy to be called a son. And you say, God, if you will get me out of this situation that I am in, I will serve you. I will love you. I will go to church at Rileyville Baptist Church every Sunday. I will even put money in the plate if you will get me out of this situation that I'm in. And guess what, guys? I've definitely done that, but here's the truth. The God that runs the universe don't need your money. And he don't need anything that you can do for him. Not one thing. He has it all. As the Bible says, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He don't need you and your stuff. No, when it comes to God, we come to him in humility and repentance. We turn away from those things that are false gods, false saviors, false hopes, and we turn to the true God. And God receives us as sons and daughters. And really, this is the beauty of the gospel, okay? The gospel is the central message of the New Testament. Is that we have nothing to bring him but our shame and our nakedness. And because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, the Father God takes his robe of righteousness and covers us with it. Because of what Jesus has done. It's his righteousness that can be accredited to me. And God lays it on me like a robe. That's the gospel. That's why the gospel is called good news. That's why it means good news. It's not good advice for how to live. It's good news for something that's already been done for you. That you just receive it by repentance and faith. You know, we run from God many times because we feel like God is really no fun, you know, and we want to live this extravagant, wasteful lifestyle and do what we want to do. And then here in this text, we see that God is the greater prodigal, isn't he? And the life with him is the great party, and it is the place where joy is to be found. I love what C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Weight of Glory. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like ignorant children who want to go making mud pies in the slum because they can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the seashore. And he says, we are far too easily pleased. You know, it's, guys, what leads us to repentance is God's kindness. You see, the son in the story, he has to wait to get to his father to find out how he's going to react. You know how he reacted. God just told you. Romans chapter 2 says, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. His kindness. That he would have this kind of kindness that makes us want to repent. You know, I had an opportunity to speak to the seniors this past week with the Joy Club on Wednesday. And some of you probably don't even know this goes on, but there is like 100-plus seniors that come here twice a month, and it is really amazing. And I got the chance to share a short devotion with them this week. And what I was talking to them about was endurance in the Christian life, that we, at every step in the journey, are in need of endurance. You see, if you're a Christian here, the Christian life is not a 50-meter dash. It's a marathon. It's a marathon, and here's the stride. I was telling the seniors this. Here's the stride that a runner is supposed to have in this marathon of the Christian life. Here it is. You have 2 feet. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. That's the stride of the race. And you have to always come back to it over and over. It's not like there is a time in your life, there is a turning point, like this turning point for the prodigal, where he says, I'm going back to the Father. I'm laying it all down. I give up. I put up my white flag. I surrender. I'm going back to the Father. But again and again in the Christian life, we have to walk that stride of repentance and faith. You know, Christians are not perfect people, but they are repenting people. They are repenting people. And maybe you're not lost today. Maybe you know that Jesus is the king of your life. He sits on the throne, per se, of your heart. Maybe you know that. But this morning, maybe you have wandered a bit. You've wandered away from him this morning. And I just want to tell you this. You can always come back. It's actually not weird at all, because it's just the walk. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. It's just the walk of the Christian life. You can always come back. And the story here, it has many purposes, but one of the purposes is to tell you that. The Father receive you with joy to come back. I want to close by telling you a story as the band comes back up. And this is a story of a man named Robert Robinson. And his picture is up on the screen. I think that's a Polaroid. No, he's from the 18th century, long time ago. And he came to know Christ at the age of 17, actually through the preaching of George Whitefield, that great evangelist preacher. And he was a rascal before that, had just lived like a debaucherous life. And he came to Christ through this man's preaching. And a few years later, he actually became a preacher himself. He was a Methodist preacher. And he was quite successful as a preacher. He even wrote some poems and hymns. But there was a time in his life when he began to wonder, as always happens with Christians, began to wander from the Lord. And he was in a discouraged place, and he began to travel. And there, he tells a story of one time how he was in a carriage. And he met this young Christian woman who was reading a book. And she asked him if he had ever read a poem that she had in her book. And he said, well, what are you reading? She says, well, it goes like this. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. And she looked at Robinson and got no answer, but only saw tears in his eyes. And he said, that's my song. I wrote it many years ago, but I have wandered far from that place. And she said this to him. She's a godly woman, and I hope there are women like this at RBC. I think there are that would say this. She said, the way back is written here in the third line. Streams of mercy never ceasing. You know, sir, those streams are flowing even here tonight. As our musicians begin to play, I'm going to pray in just a second, but I just want to encourage you, friends, would you walk with me? Would you walk with me this walk of repentance and faith? Repentance and faith. There's nothing that we can bring to God that would impress him. No way to earn his favor. There is only one person whose life God the Father has said, I am well pleased with. And his name is Jesus. And by putting your faith and your trust in him for the first time or the 5,000th time, you can come back. It's not that we lose our salvation, but we have need to come back to the Father again and walk this life of repentance and faith. So I'm going to pray and close, and then we're going to sing this song, Come Thou Fount. And I'm going to stand down here, and I'd love to pray with you. One of our elders, George Cummings, would love to pray with you. If you'd like to pray by yourself, you can come. I just ask you to come and do business with the Lord today. Let me pray.